So, it's my parents' 50th wedding anniversary this week, so we're going down. I'll be actually studying on Monday, which, let me say this, we're going to start a new series next week on heaven. And I did a funeral a couple of years ago for a friend, and I asked the wife, what would you want me to preach on? She said, please preach on heaven. And in studying for that, I was deeply impacted by it. And I made a vow to God that wherever we go, I will always preach a series on heaven. And after three of them, Ellen goes to me, honey, you should do it four or five more times. Like just, so I'm looking forward to that next week starting with you. But anyway, we're going down. I just can't believe my parents' 50th wedding anniversary. Appreciate your prayers, you know, because it's a long time ago. It was just mom and I in the basement in Bronxville. You know, it was just her and I. And here it is. There's 11 grandchildren and siblings. And so I called mom a year ago and I said, Mom and Dad, what do you want to do for your anniversary, your 50th? Pete, I just want us all together. And we'd like to renew our vows. And so we're heading down to do that. So we are in a series, a mini-series I've called Holy and Healthy Fear. The fear of the Lord, that is. Because woven throughout the scriptures is this thematic, this talk on fear of the Lord. But sometimes we don't always grasp the fullness of it and we don't always apply it well. And so I've wondered if we really learn to bond with God in those difficult times in the fear of the Lord, it might keep us from straying. And it reminded me of a hymn that I remember singing and it keeps coming up to me over the years. Come Thou Fount. It says, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. And so when you look at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes of Solomon, he ends with, fear the Lord. And then you look at Job at the end of his life, and he made the conclusion after all that he'd been through, fear the Lord, right? And so we looked at the benefits last week, the rewards of it. And so I have this emerging definition on the fear of the Lord, and it's incomplete. But sometimes I think, don't get caught in the spirit of reductionism. What is that? We try to reduce it to its simplest understandable form, but we never do that with love, right? Yeah, right. The kids are listening today. I was telling Rick this week, Rick, you have a second career when you lead VBS like that. It was just a great job, Rick, wherever you are. But we reduce it to love is patient, right? No, love is more, and so is the fear of the Lord. And so I've come to this conclusion, the fear of the Lord is to love, honor, and revere Jesus supremely, where we love what he loves, not just like, love what he loves, and hate what he hates, not just dislike it, but hate what he hates, and to be absolutely riveted, never to be separated from God. And so, again, it's not about being afraid. It's not about being afraid, right? So Coach Bill McCartney is one of the founders of Promise Keepers. And he's a guy that I've deeply respected over the years in the 80s and 90s. He told this true story that has always stayed with me. He tells the story of a University of Illinois football player that he had practiced all 4 years with the team, but never saw the light of day of a game. Worked hard, was there all 4 years, never got to a game, never got to play. And it was the last game of the season, and he approached the coach and said, Coach, it's the last game of the season. Do you think there's a chance I could play? He said, you work hard this week, and we'll cross that bridge when we get there. No promises. He had a great week of practice. Coach said, listen, I'll put you on the kickoff team, and we'll go from there, okay? So he was on the kickoff team. He makes the tackle, comes back. He says, okay, you will play today. He plays the game of his life. Big plays, big moments. He becomes the MVP of the game. True story. Coach after the game congratulates him and said, John, I've never seen this in you before. What was the difference today? He said, well, Coach, you know that my dad had come to every one of my games and my dad was blind and you know that he died. What you don't know is my dad's a believer and this is the first game he saw me play. If we could grasp that God is watching us, what difference would it make in the way that we live? Would there be a higher level of worship, elevated? Would our family life have a greater level of humility because of that awareness? Would we learn that these great writers of Scripture are saying, this is what it comes down to, fear of the Lord? Maybe our pursuit of God would be single-minded. Did Jesus ever talk about the fear of the Lord? He did. And let's take a look at that in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verses 1 to 12. Luke 12, verses 1 to 12. All right. Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered so that they were trampling on one another. Can you imagine? Wow, the just soaring desire to be near Jesus, right? Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Not be afraid, fear. Fear him who after the killing of the body has power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. I tell you, whoever acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge him before the angels of God. But he who disowns me before men will be disowned before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. So what I just want to do with you is just take a look at these stern warnings of Jesus, right? It's important to look at that. But after that, he gives these wonderful encouragements to us. And so I want to look at that. How does that shape the way that we live and how we follow in this understanding of the fear of the Lord? And so I want to build on this definition a little bit. So Jesus offers 3 warnings and 3 encouragements. Okay, what's the context that Jesus has brought this up? He has just had a major conversation with the Pharisees, right? These are the religious leaders whose primary role was to prepare the way for Jesus to come and to speak. Well, he gives them 6 woes, pretty strong. And they're, again, this is the compassion and yet confrontation of Jesus. And he said to them, woe to you, Pharisees, because you have taken away the key to knowledge. You yourselves have not entered, and you've hindered those who are entering. Think about that. The very thing you were set to do, you're not doing. And as a result of that, those that are getting close, you're preventing. And so he has this confrontation of gospels, right? The gospel of Christ and the gospel of Pharisees. And he kind of lays this out. I'm listening to some of the guys in Sunday school. Can you imagine calling a plumber over who does your electricity? Right? It would just be incongruent. It wouldn't make sense. And Jesus is saying this. So he gives 3 warnings. That's the context. He says, first, be careful of any blind spots, any hypocrisy in your life. Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Listen, this is very interesting as I was looking at this. You know that a yeast, you just put a little bit of yeast and it affects the whole, right? We have to be so on guard that if anything that's not biblical, right, has the capability of affecting the whole. And so yeast has that. He used the word hypocrisy. It's the word hypocrisis. It's to play, hypo, crisis, to be a part. It's to play a part pretending you're not something else. You're pretending. Jesus is saying this is what they are. Just talked with a couple this week. He said that to me. Pete, this group of people would act a certain way in church, and then out here they acted very different. And so I'll never forget that. So Jesus then points out that everything is going to be in the open at one point. It's all going to be brought out. And so when you hear that, here's what I say. There's coming a time when we're going to stand before our Father, right? A gracious judge. Does the idea of everything that's been concealed will be revealed, does that produce you to be afraid or to fear the Lord? Don't be afraid, but learn to fear the Lord. And so as Americans, we love our privacy, you know, we sure do. But there is a model worth living for. Nothing to hide, nothing to prove, and nothing to be afraid of. That's the goal, is what Jesus is after here. How do you do that, Pete? You have to be open for feedback. You have to ask people, can you speak into my life? What do you see? I recently had a conversation with someone and just kind of did a cross-examination on some things in my life. And I had to hear things I had to work on that were hard to hear, but that needs to be done. I don't want no yeast in my life. Ray Romano, remember him? Everybody loves Raymond. Remember that guy? Do you know his story? When Ray was at the low point of his life at 29 years old, he was living with his parents. On the last episode of Everybody Loves Raymond in a live audience, he's telling his story. And in telling his story, he says that my brother wrote a note to me at the height of my career, and it simply was this: what profits a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? And isn't that what we want? Is that we have such a fear of the Lord, a healthy fear of the Lord, in light of my definition, that we want nothing to keep us apart from him. Be careful of anything that comes into our life. Jesus gives that warning. A second warning: be on guard against being afraid of bodily harm. I tell you, my friend, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and can do no more. Sometimes Jesus says things I think, how in the world do you do that one, Lord? Not be afraid of a person that can tear me limb to limb and end me? I mean, I was doing go-karts with the men the other week, and I thought, some of these guys wanted to end me. I won't name any, Jim. But think about that. How do you live not being afraid? But the context tells us this. Jesus is making a comparison. Okay, the body is one thing, but really, it's about what one can do with both. And that's a comparison that he's doing here that we have to see. Psalm 112, how joyful are those who fear the Lord. Their good deeds will last forever. Such people will long be remembered. We have to remember this contrast that Jesus creates here. The third warning: be bolstered in the fear of God. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after killing the body has power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Again, Jesus is not promoting being afraid. But when you bolster something, you're in the process of making it stronger in your life. When I was watching the construction of the Freedom Towers and they were putting the final piece of the antenna and they had the camera up above and they were bolstering this antenna, first of all, that's pretty intense when you're watching that video. You can't help but feeling queasy. But they bolstered it down. We need the same when it comes to the fear of the Lord. How do I grow deeper in this if this is what it comes down to? And so Jesus exhorts us to be bolstered in this reality that there is one who could separate you. Don't be afraid of those who can destroy the body, but both. And when I hear that statement, I go, wow, God has that capacity. And Jesus is not promoting being afraid. It's just, wow, he could, but he doesn't, because if he did, he loses more than I do. I lose my soul, but he loses his name because I am bought by him. Do you understand that? Catch that. He has more to lose than I do. This is why Augustine said, the chill that you feel when you think of never seeing God's face is your love for God. This idea of being separated. No. I was 35 at the time, the national office. And I was traveling. The kids were young, 6, 4, and 1 year old. And I was away for 17 days. And I was like missing the family bad. And I don't know if you've traveled in Atlanta Airport, but it is a huge airport. And I had a car rental from Dollar General. Dollar General, it's never a dollar, right? And so I could not find the car rental place. I mean, I drove by, I'm not kidding you, 4 times. I called my administrative assistant in Colorado. I said, I can't find this place. I've got to get on that plane. I want to see my family. This is really bad. 17 days when you're around, you're not away. There was an ache in my soul for them. I was in my 21st day of a 40-day fast. I was weak. I was tired. I wanted to be with them. I parked the car in a parking spot, told my administrative assistant, it's in lot number 17 and A17. I'm off on the plane. There we go. That sense that I had, I did not want to be apart from them. That's part of the fear of the Lord. I don't want nothing to keep me from you. Nothing. Nothing. And this is what Jesus is fostering in this discussion with the disciples. Well, he gives 3 encouragements. I love the heart of Jesus. He gives the warnings, and he comes along and he gives these encouragements, right? He's like, hey, watch out for this, but hey, got your back, right? Hey, heads up, but I've got you. Don't worry. And these encouragements, he says, is first be encouraged of your great value to God. And he gives 2 examples of this, marketplace and in our own personal life. The marketplace, he talks about sparrows and worth. Here's the message he was saying. They're sparrows. If God knows sparrows, he's not going to forget you. You're of great value to him. Elle and I were talking on the porch yesterday and about things. And then I was praying, and as I was praying to her. I'm telling you, people record some of these things I say that are, oh boy. I was praying to Jesus, honey. Seriously, so while we were praying, I heard a like, it sounded like a bird. And this baby robin had landed. And then my cat went, and I went, Branson! And she took off without the baby. And for the next 20 minutes, then hours, it was all about the baby robins. We have 25 birdhouses on our property. And it was all about the baby robin. And then he was up in our trumpet bush, and I was watching him throughout the day going back, okay, buddy, come on, go. We took that much time for a baby robin? You are of great value to God, Jesus is saying. Then he gets real personal. He goes, he even knows the number of hairs on your head. I did some research on this, you know, because God has the yellow sticky notes on his throne thinking about you. He knows all the details, right? He knows them all. He knows how the loneliness that's been in your heart. He knows that your friendship factors have not been as strong as you want. He knows you feel less qualified in the job you're in and you're just struggling. He knows these things, but you're not forgotten. But even the hairs in your head, I did some research on this. This is true. Redheads have approximately 95,000 hairs on their head. Dark-haired people have about 120,000. Blondes have approximately 145,000. As I'm reading this, I was thinking, what's the next line? Pastors have about a good chance of having 100. Then I saw Caleb this morning as I'm thinking about this message. That kid, Caleb, Titus, he has more than I do. God is saying, I know you. I know you. I know everything about you. He cares deeply. You have great value to him. He knows that you need a new pair of tires in your car, and you're trying to make make it work. He knows your chemotherapy is costly on your body. He knows your estranged daughter and the relationship that's lacking is heavy on your soul, or maybe from your mother. He knows you're dragging your feet and you need a vacation soon. He knows it all. Jesus also gives an encouragement: be forthcoming in your great confession of Christ. I tell you, whoever publicly acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. I love that line. Did you catch it? Listen, before the angels of God. I picture Jesus this way. Hey, look what so-and-so just did. Hey, look what they just did. That's the picture Jesus is giving here. When we publicly acknowledge him, heaven stops, heaven notices, heaven applauds, and Jesus says something here. Wonderful. I remember Ellen and I went to a national park, and we were pulling up and paying the money and talking to the ranger. I looked over at Ellen and I said, I think she's a believer. And so she came back, gave us a change. I said, ma'am, are you a believer? She said, yes. She says, how do you know? I said, I see it in your eyes. I see Jesus. She goes, do you know how much I needed to hear that? But how many times we kind of hold back from acknowledging Jesus, right? Jesus says, when you do this, he lets the angels know. This one right here, a beautiful picture. But this last one is the encouragement, is be comforted by our divine assistance, right? Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit here, how he comes to help us live it out, the faith. Big encouragement. Again, I'm absolutely convinced if we get this in our bones, we'll not fall away. We'll work through the hurt that we feel by him or others. We'll dig deep in the scriptures to find out what he has to say when we grow in the fear of the Lord. I don't know if you remember the 1980s, but it was not the best decade in terms of leaders and evangelical leaders. I remember this one story John Bevere tells, where back in the 1980s, he got a call from one of the evangelists that fell during that time. And he got word to John, John, I read your book, Victory in the Wilderness. I'd love to talk with you. So John was sort of surprised. He wasn't well known at the time. He was in his young 30s. Came to go visit this evangelist in prison. And he came up to him when John came and hugged him for about a minute. I'm so glad you came. We only have 90 minutes, but I really want to talk to you. And he proceeded to say, John, I'm not in this prison. What happened was this evangelist, an adulterous affair, money fraud, 45-year prison sentence. And he said, John, I'm not here in the judgment of God. I'm here out of the mercy of God. Because the pathway that I was going down, I was on my way to hell. But God had mercy on me. And for the last year, I've been working on this. I am a big manipulator. And I don't longer want this in my life. And so John was saying, I was sort of confused. He said to him, you had an adulterous affair. You had money fraud. He goes, when did you fall out of love with Jesus? He said, listen, John, I didn't fall out of love with Jesus. I loved Jesus back then and still do. He said, I had no fear of the Lord in my life. I had no fear. And so I did the things that I did. And so John just knows, and we know that we need to grow in the fear of the Lord. We need to grow. What does that mean to hate what he hates? There's a lot of stuff going on right now in the world. It's really getting worse. It takes time to acknowledge the evil, to let it stick on you for a moment, to grieve it, to be saddened by it, to intercede for it, to ask God's forgiveness because of it, ask for God's mercy, avoid getting skeptical, because it is. Paul said, shun it, but that doesn't mean we don't intercede because of it. And there's so much that goes on, and we need the fear of the Lord. Just to wrap this up, what is it again? To love, honor, and revere Jesus supremely and love what he loves, not just like, hate what he hates, not just dislike. And when you have that, you will grow and you'll never want to be separated from him. I close with a story that's very special to me, what I saw God do. A while back, Fred Hartley and I were asked to speak at Nye College. And during one of the services, we separated. The women would go off to the chapel and the guys would go in the gym. There were about 350 guys there. And while we were worshiping, I sensed the Lord whisper to me, "I want you to lead these young men in a shout to me." And I kind of chuckled, "What?" "I want you to lead them in a shout to me." "Okay." And so I turned to Fred, my good friend and mentor. I said, "Fred, I think I hear the Lord said this." He goes, "Okay, hold on a second. All right, go ahead." What I did not know is that someone said to him prior to the service, "I think the Lord would really want you to lead these young men in a shout to him." And so the scripture says, right? Shout unto the Lord, right? So Fred said, "Go ahead." So I got up there and I explained to them the purpose of shout, why Israel did this. What they did in that was is to evoke the presence of God, to shout his name, and he led them into victory. And so I said, "On the count of three, let's give a shout to God." And I saw this on Promise Keepers. I thought we would do this together. So I said, 1, 2, 3. That place erupted. It was so loud, I couldn't even hear my voice. It was so loud. At one point, I was like, "Fred," I was like, "Where are you? What should we do?" He goes, "Pete, leave it alone. It's of the Lord." I'm like, "Okay." Because when you're leading and there's, you know, people shouting, so I'm kind of like, "Lord, you're awesome. I bless your name. You are awesome. Thank you, Lord." And I'm like, "Okay, what do I do?" All my control issues are all over the place, right? Slowly, I was just waiting and listening. And then I opened my eyes, and here's what I saw. About 95% of the guys were this: "Jesus, you're awesome. I bless you. You're great." Young men were weeping. I was like, "Wow." They were going for God. The 5% were this: "What is going on in here? I have no idea. I can't figure this out." When we spoke, and that altar was full, God was moving. And I knew, looking back at that, God was binding them in that place, close to him, to honor him like that, revere him like that. Then the president got up to speak. David Schroeder, a mutual friend of Ellen and I, was like, "Okay, here we go. Here comes the president, you know." He said, "Can I speak to my boys?" I said, "Sure." He said, "The Lord has spoken to me several years ago about raising up a young warriors in this place, and today I'm seeing it fulfilled." And I went, "Thank you, David. God is good." Ladies and gentlemen, I'm not suggesting that we shout here. What I'm suggesting is that whatever it means in this place, that we honor and revere him, that we want nothing set to separate us from him. Those young men were weeping because they just wanted Jesus. And I saw that. It's such a beautiful picture. What does that look like in your life? Get around people that help you grow in the fear of the Lord. Just pray with them. Talk with them. Look at the next level of what that looks like in your life. And when you do, you get closer. You don't want to go back to what it was like not being as close. You reach a point where you go, "Okay, Lord, this is good. I want the next level with you, and I want the next level with you. I don't want to go back to that level because you are so good and you're so kind, and I want to honor you and know that one day I will stand before you and I will have to give an account. I want to live in the fear of the Lord." Father, thank you that there is a place where we can live with you, as Jesus spoke, where we don't want anything between us, so that we can continue just to grow in this place of the fear of the Lord. Whatever you need to do in us, that you are watching, just like that football player that the lights went on, "My Father is watching." and we live in such a way that it's very different than the way that we lived yesterday and the week before. And so, Jesus, thank you. Thank you. You're doing things in us that we can't do for ourselves. And so take us deeper with you. Come, thou fount of every blessing. Bind our heart to you. Lord, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. We don't want that. And so we ask these all in the great name of Jesus. Amen.